Welcome to another episode of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. 40 Minutes in the Old Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you go over to the events page. Check out the upcoming event that we have going on in Las Vegas. That is a regional event. It's October 15th and 16th. It's only $65 to come hang out with a whole bunch of us. It's going to be a great time. We'd love to have you there. Just go to 1517.org and you can get all the information about that there. So this is going to be a different kind of episode. It's a special episode because this is an episode that we recorded from the NWA regional event. We recorded with Scott Keith and Caleb Keith, and Chad's there and Eric's there. And what we did is we had a conversation about scripture. When we recorded this episode, we knew we were going to release this this week because this month is actually a very special month for 1517 Podcast. Believe it or not, this May marks the third anniversary of the 1517 Podcast Network. This network of shows, which started out with just two podcasts, thanks to the support of listeners like you, we now have 20 or so podcasts in the network and hosts all across the nation. And we focus on all kinds of stuff, you know, 30 minutes and you know, 40 minutes, you know, doing exegesis and biblical commentary. But we do cultural engagement. We do exploring the Lutheran confessions and other podcasts. There's preaching commentary. There's all kinds of different stuff. There's history podcasts, all of this stuff. And this is all dedicated to a single thing, delivering Christ-centered gospel content to you. So as we celebrate the podcast anniversary, we hope you will celebrate with us and consider financially supporting the network. You can learn more about the network and make a gift by visiting 1517.org/celebrate. Again, that's 1517.org/celebrate. Now, before we begin, I'm going to play a short message that we recorded from our network, and then we will dive right into this special episode.
Faith, as Scripture tells us, comes from hearing. And so at 1517, audibly proclaiming the gospel to individuals like you is the very heart of what we do.
Our podcast network was created so that the gospel would always be within earshot, in your car, on a walk, at your office, at home, or anywhere else. No matter where you are, we want you to know that God now gives you His peace on account of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross.
Over the past 3 years, we've developed nearly 20 different shows on everything from biblical commentary to cultural engagement, theological discussions, and guided explorations of the confessions. In every case, the laser focus is forgiveness, life, and salvation for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
And the impact? The impact is that we hear a steady stream of thankfulness from a truly remarkable group of listeners. Listeners new and old to the Christian faith. Listeners from across the generations, across denominations, and across the world.
In fact, with you in mind, we are also thrilled to launch our newest podcast, A Field Guide to the Bible, with the first 17 episodes available today. This series will provide a broad overview of the entire Bible, especially designed for those who are brand new to the Bible or those who want to review the grand narrative of redemption.
Join us in celebrating and extending the reach of the 1517 Podcast Network by making a gift today. You can learn more about our network and make a donation at 1517.org/celebrate.
Hello and welcome to the Thinking 30, 40 Minutes podcast. I don't know how, Dan, how do you introduce the shows?
I do it the same way every time. It's for now. I started changing the way I introduced the shows. Like, I just kind of mixed it up and actually got complaints. We were like, no.
There you go.
No, it's been like hundreds of episodes. You have to do the thing that you do. Because I can spout it off in like 30 seconds and get the whole thing done. And apparently me changing up was not a good thing. So I stopped doing it. I just went back to what the people give them what they want, and that's what they were used to it.
They
want to
hear who the show, what the show is, and who's on it. Right.
That's it.
That's it.
So this is the 1517 Podcast Network anniversary special featuring two thinking fellows, the host of 30 Minutes and 40 Minutes. That's what it is.
The thinking fellows meet the Bible boys.
That's it.
The thinking fellows.
thinking about the Bible
that's in the Bible saying. Belt.
It's a systematic exegesis throwdown. Yeah.
That's it.
So we're doing a crossover episode. The subject, I thought, you know, we put it in the Thinking Fellows court.
That's right.
And we would make scripture systematic, and so we would just do the category the Bible as the episode.
I'm glad it's specific that way.
I spent the last 2 weeks just preparing for this episode.
Oh, awesome.
That's great.
Dan just spent the last 1,000 days preparing for this episode, as he noted in a recent talk. Dan, how many days in a row were you in the Bible according to your Bible app?
1,000 days, apparently. I intentionally did not read the Bible the next day because of I had a moment or moments.
Did you have withdrawals?
No, I did. I was fine.
Now, when you said that during the conference, I saw Chad like visibly roll his eyes to the ceiling and go, 1,000, 1,000, try 2,000.
Yeah, I really wasn't that impressed. I mean, come on.
Chad's like, 1,000. Nice start, youngster.
Yeah.
I just got a 10-day notification, so I feel pretty good about that. I feel pretty excited.
What are these notifications you get?
Yeah, what Bible app are you using?
It's just the whatever. What is it? It's the first one that pops up. It's like a brown little Bible thing, and I don't know. I don't have any more. I deleted it because of all the righteousness I was extracting from that notification. I was like, I can't have this in my life.
Yeah, I'm like, come talk to me when you read the Bible in Greek or Hebrew for 1,000 days in a row.
Oh, there we go.
There it is.
There we go.
I'll throw the Vulgate in there just for you guys.
Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So, talking about Scripture, one of the reasons I want to do this is we're going through the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism right now, and one of the points we have tried to make is that the catechisms are fundamentally built on the Scriptures. We reference your guys' shows as much as we can to encourage people to go to the other thing we do over at the Podcasting Network, which is exegesis, reading the text. And then occasionally, I'll get questions about Scripture, Lutheran view of Scripture. How does sola scriptura work when it's evident that Lutheranism is a tradition and has things to say within the tradition as well?
Right.
And so... How do we begin to work these out? And then recently got a question about the phrase sedes doctrinae, the seat of doctrine, or a reference to those verses or those sections or maybe even those whole books where particular doctrines rest more strongly. And sure. The idea that, yes, the Scripture is a whole and speaks as a whole, testifies about Christ as a whole, but the particular pieces find their roots in maybe just verses, something like the descent into hell, for instance.
Not a whole lot of scriptural backing for that, except for one or maybe two, but you have to kind of read into the second one. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's funny. I was talking to a guy at the conference yesterday who went to your church for a long time. He's got a British accent.
Yeah.
Little guy.
Aaron.
That's me saying that. And he's been... let's say at a residential sort of Christian place, he said for the last 6 months, and they study the Bible every day. And he was explaining to me that it's not a Lutheran place, but that it's, I think he said, probably Baptist influenced. Yeah. And he was, speaking of sedes doctrinae and actually sort of seeing the Bible through lenses, he was saying that it's interesting to him because he was at your church, Dan, for... A couple years, and he said he wouldn't have picked up on this before, but that he now sees the Bible through, I guess I'd say, like a Christ lens, and that actually gets him in some trouble there because that's they are sort of picking out proof texts and change your life by this and change your life by that, and this text says do this, and he said he's actually poking the bear a little bit and saying, that text's actually about Christ. That's actually about Christ. And I think that's one of the more interesting things sort of about the crossover between what you guys, you guys both do that in both of your shows. It's Christ in all the Scriptures and the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then when we do shows on like biblical interpretation, one of the things that we'll say all the time is that, biblical, and no matter how you sort of look at this, one of the first steps to this is to find out, to kind of get the big picture, right? Why was this thing given to us? And then once you start seeing that it's given to you to reveal Christ, Christ for you, then your lens is different from that point on. And it's not that you're not sort of letting the text speak for itself. It's the opposite. You're letting the text speak for itself. You're just sort of letting the entire text speak too.
Well, what you've been given is really the interpretive key by Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, where he says, all of it is really about me. And so now, as Christians, we come to the text, no matter what it is, Old Testament, New Testament, which really guides our podcast, to say, okay, how does this indeed talk to us about Christ? So it's not as if it's just something we, you know, we want to be there or that we're trying to find in the scriptures. It's what our Lord tells us to look for.
Well, it's the gospel reading today too, right? Was it Matthew 24?
Luke 24.
I mean, that was just blatant in there. I mean, it's the same thing as the road to Emmaus. It opened up to them how all of the law and all of the prophets were written concerning him.
Yeah.
When you look at the Bible that way, you know, you could say like all the scriptures about Christ, and people could say, "And come on, dude, there's some like really weird stuff in the Bible, or some obscure things in the Bible. Like, not every word is about Christ," which is not exactly what we mean. What we mean is that all of scripture are trying to get you to one person, right? So you can have discussions about narratives, and there's this stuff going on, but even stuff that seems like it would have nothing to do with Christ is part of a story that is going to bring you to Christ.
Yeah.
So you still get to talk about Christ in that narrative. Like, well, what role does this play in whether it's the lineage of Jesus or how Israel is developed or how it's rebellious and has to be delivered by God again? It's all ultimately going to get you to Christ. And so
how'd you say yesterday in the Q&A, you might be looking for the whole counsel of God, but if you look for the whole counsel of God apart from Christ, you're going to, you know, be mistaken because the whole counsel of God is Christ.
If you're going to say, like, let's talk about the whole counsel of God, you actually just have to start with the cross.
Yeah.
And then you can work backwards from there and you can work forwards from there, but you can't start anywhere else. I mean, if you want to know, when you're talking about the full counsel, like what God finally wants to reveal to you is his son crucified for the sins of the world. That's what he's... So well, if you're talking about the full counsel, you got to start there. And so, I mean, so if you listen to Chad and I talking about the Old Testament, we're not waiting to get to the cross to ever bring up the cross. No, we talk about the cross all the time, right? And Eric and I are largely in epistles, and the cross has already happened, but we're talking about the cross all the time because, I mean, the apostles are as well, but... you can't. There is no whole counsel of God apart from the cross, because that is the God that God has chosen to reveal. This is how he's decided that he's going to reveal himself to his creation.
And this is why I think it's possible, and we see this in pulpits a lot, for someone to be preaching the Bible, reading the Bible, but not be preaching biblically. Because they can be talking about, let's say if they're going over the Proverbs or something, and they are taking from that 8 tips for living a more wise life or a better life. You could do that, but ultimately, to preach biblically, you're going to have to find out how that points your hearer indeed to the cross again, or else you're just reading from the Bible without preaching the point of the Bible.
Yeah, you can't really preach biblically unless you preach Christologically.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're not really doing what the Bible itself is pointing you toward. I think a couple of examples that drive home what it means for us to talk about Christ being everything the Scriptures is about is, one is, steal it from Irenaeus. He uses the illustration of the mosaic, where you have all of these jewels that are made up of the various parts of Scripture.
Yeah.
And the image is of that of a king. And he's talking about what the heretics do. The heretics come along and they take all these individual jewels and they rearrange them into the image of a dog or a fox. And of course, you can prove almost anything from the Bible. You can prove there is no God if you want to rip that out of context.
Sure.
You could take
some from Ecclesiastes.
Yeah,
or
the
lament
fool
of the
says
psalmist.
In his heart, there is no God. Well, you just quote, there is no God, and you prove from the Bible there is no God. So, I mean, you can prove anything, basically, from the Scriptures. But you can prove it if you look at it in, of course, the whole counsel of God and from the perspective of Christ. And the other example I was going to give is, you know, you take a novel, a classic novel, and every single sentence in that novel is part of the entire story. It might be tangentially part of the story, but it's still part of the story. It's all leading to whatever the denouement, this climax conclusion is going to be. So you can't take any part of that novel and say, well, this isn't about the story. Yep. Well, sure it is. That's why the novelist included it. And it might take you a couple of steps to get to how it's part of the central message, but you can do that. And it's the same with the scriptures.
I think central message is a good point here in the conversation that I was recently having about sameness or the way that particular verses or even particular types of scripture speak differently, where you're not trying to challenge the idea that that all of the scripture is inspired, given to us by God. When you say something like, the key to reading scripture is actually a verse that's a recorded line from Christ. You're not trying to red letter Bible here and say those ones are the real scripture, everything else is kind of scripture. You're saying there's a particular person who claims to be God, we all believe is God, and then God told you this is the reason. Mm-hmm. And so now this allows you to use the rest of scripture for their given reasons. And within the broader book of the Bible and then the smaller books throughout the Bible, each one's given for a different purpose to a different group.
That is interesting to me because you have largely this is a conversation within Orthodox Christianity, right? So within Orthodox Christianity, everyone acknowledges that Christ is Lord, and most of those too would acknowledge that the Bible is the inspired word of God, right? Yep. So Christ is God, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and then in multiple spots you have the God who inspired the Bible coming up and say, hey, in case you want to know, like you said, the sort of secret decoder ring to this thing,
this is what it means.
It's me. Like the law, the prophets, they were all testifying about me. And like Dan said, it's in saying that, you're not saying that every single story is going to say Jesus in it, right?
Right.
But what you are saying is that if you sort of look at the purpose for why all of those stories are there, why all of those tales are there, why the teachings are there, it's all to point to Christ.
Well, and you can say some things are more direct than others, right? Like I can say that, the Gospels are more direct about the life and times of Jesus Christ than Ecclesiastes, right? Like
Esther,
right? Yes. Does that make any particular book uninspired if it is less clear on particular issues than another or even another verse? Mm-hmm. No.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the truth is that everybody reads the Bible with a presupposition. I mean, you can't not. And the trick is to have the presupposition that God tells you to have, which is this book is about Christ. And so if you read it with that, if you're going to read it with a presupposition, which you are, read it with that one. I mean, the most common comment that we get, in 30 minutes in the New Testament or 40 minutes in the Old Testament, particularly in the New Testament podcast, because I guess people read the New Testament more.
They can argue with the Old Testament stuff that much.
The Old Testament, they're like, I need someone to help me with this. The New Testament, they're like, oh, I thought I had this figured out. But the most common comment is, man, you guys are explaining like what these texts mean. It's kind of frustrating because all you're doing is reading the text. And then when you explain it, I say, yeah, of course that's what it says. That's because that's what it says.
Yeah.
It makes so much sense. And then I try to do it on my own and I don't see it. And what that is that someone is guiding you with a presupposition, with a Christ-centered hermeneutic through it. And then when you get back on your own, you have all this other stuff that you've heard about the Bible and things that pastors have said and books that you've read. You have all of that flooding in, and you start reading these texts. And it is something that you have to be trained to do a little bit. I mean, it doesn't happen overnight. You have to change the way that you think, the way that you see the text. And it doesn't happen just because someone told you one time, it's all about Christ, and that undoes 25 years of horrific Bible teaching or whatever.
Well, think about, I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this abbreviation, but the BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, was a very popular phrase in some circles. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Well, what is that? What's the presupposition there? This is a book telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. That's the point here. And
it's
that
kind of
that
big
fits
for basic.
Yeah. I know.
Yeah.
but it's this idea I think it's just the natural natural default place that all human beings start when they come to the Bible is they think that this book is going to tell them something about them. And it does, but it's telling them why they need Christ. And so it's not primarily about you. And this is the deprogramming that needs to happen to say, no, it's not about you. It's about Christ for you, which is a very big difference. Well,
if you read the Bible looking for instructions for how to live your life, you will find them.
Sure.
And if you follow them to the best of your ability, you will probably lead a better life, and then you will die and go to hell. That's what happens. If you don't see that Christ for you is the point of the scriptures and is trying to get you there, I mean, you can go read Proverbs and like go practice all that stuff. And I don't know, your 80 years here will probably go better than it would have if you didn't. But it won't affect your eternity if you read it apart from Christ.
This is important when it comes to things that we use or employ or categories that we assign, like law and gospel as well. That when you're reading the text, you're not going law verse in this bucket, gospel verse in this bucket, law verse, gospel, gospel. That the law and the gospel describe who God is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And describe who you are before God and how that situation can come and does come to change. Mm-hmm. And so when it's a statement about who God is, that the text is law and gospel, not just law verse, gospel verse, law verse, gospel verse.
And again, those are difficult concepts. I mean, that's not something that you naturally sort of come to the text with. That takes some training to see that.
Yeah, well, this gets to something I thought of earlier when you were kind of introducing the topic, and that is, what do we mean when we talk about sola scriptura? Because I think that's often misunderstood to mean that all you need is the Bible, mm-hmm. and that's it exclusively. We've been talking a lot about, you know, presuppositions and
hermeneutics.
So when we talk about sola scriptura, we don't mean that, you don't need any education, you don't need any training, you don't need any kind of guidance. Mm-hmm. That's not what sola scriptura means. It means that we base our doctrines upon scripture alone. But that doesn't mean that we approach the scriptures as if, you know, we don't need any wisdom and guidance, and often kind of untraining of the bad training that we have received.
Well, we don't approach them as if nothing they say is confusing. Right,
because
some of it is, and a lot of it's, you know, it's ancient history, and so there's some context that you need to know, and all of it was written in different languages, and you speak on a day-to-day basis, so there's some training that you need to know in those languages. And Dan mentioned hermeneutics. That's just a fancy way of saying, you know, what are your interpretive principles when you look at this? You interpret anything you read, even if you're not going to teach it, you interpret it as you consider it. But especially if you're going to read something and then try to teach that thing that you read, you use anything, newspaper, you know, book, whatever. You use interpretive principles that you either are aware of or not aware of to then bring that out. That's part of the process of going from grammar to rhetoric and sort of how to do things. And not all interpretive principles are equal, right? And so it does take education and study and listening and understanding sort of the various ways that people have done that throughout time in order to land on the ones that are the most effective to getting to the truth and then to communicating that truth.
Yeah, I think that the idea that you can just be, you know, you just have the Bible and then you're like, that's all I need. I'm just going to have the Bible and I'll figure it out for myself is you probably are going to figure out very little. I mean, if you're not willing to sort of stand on the shoulders of the people that have come before you, read what they thought. Chad teaches me a lot of things in 40 minutes in the Old Testament, and every once in a while, I think, I will pull out something that he hasn't thought about before. He tells me that anyway. So even in those scenarios, that's what happens, right? Like, so people can show you something, that you're like, oh, wow. Okay. I didn't connect those dots, or I haven't seen that before. And then, you know, having this, like the law gospel thing. Law and gospel are the kind of ways that God speaks, but if you have this sort of reductionist attitude where you try to figure out what verse is law and what verse is gospel all the time, and we could say things that are true, like the law is command and the gospel is promise, and that's good categories, but just because Jesus is saying something that sounds like a command doesn't necessarily mean that it's law. Like if Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, you're like, well, that's law. You know, he said to do it, so it's law, when it's actually like this gracious invitation for him to take all your burdens away and have you rest.
And that's why it's important to know that, like, something like the entire scripture testifies about me means that even when you're saying law and gospel, it's about who God is. Mm-hmm. And so God is the one who commands, and God is the one who promises. And so when those things are occurring through scripture, and they occur throughout the entire scripture, it's telling you about him. Mm-hmm. The other thought that I'm having is when it comes to, you can't just hand somebody a Bible, right? It's got to be preached. It's got to be taught. I think this is why, again, coming back to Sola Scriptura, when you know the confessions talk about this, they'll say that these doctrines rest in the Scripture, or they come from, but that they then are laid out outside of that for teaching and preaching. And so there's a way of getting somebody processing the text to then return it back to people in a way that can be received in preaching and in teaching.
Yeah, I mean, when you think about, I mean, you had initially started off talking about because you're going through the small and large catechism, but when you think about even like the formation of creeds, you know, in the early church, what's the attempt there? You know, the hope is that you're packaging the biblical data, the biblical information in such a way that people can recite it and thus by reciting it, own it as being what they confess to be true. It's not adding to the Bible. It's trying to summarize this big book and say, this is what we have determined is true from it, at least at its very basic level.
Well, and then you're offering what your standard is too, so that somebody can say, you know, read the Confession on the Doctrine of Justification and then say, I don't see that in the Scripture. And now you have the basis from which you're going to make your argument, or the place where you two are going to have this conversation about this. You're not going to just have this conversation in the way that it's worded in, say, the Augsburg Confession, but about now where it is located and if it is located there truly.
Yeah.
I think one of the things when you talk about Scripture alone that you have to acknowledge is a couple of good Christian authors that have talked about this, but that even if you're saying that everything that you teach is drawn from Scripture alone, you have to acknowledge that there are other sources of authority that inform you too. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be people, other books, religious traditions, maybe other religious authorities, you know, pastors, bishops, whatever, that kind of thing. By saying Scripture alone, what you're saying is that everything that you believe, teach, and confess is drawn from Scripture alone, in that it serves as the ultimate arbiter, right, at the end of the day. That if somebody says something, one of your religious authorities, it might be, you know, one of your sources of authority says something, and you question whether or not that piece of theology that they just shared is true, what you try to do is either ask them, you know, okay, you said X, Y, and Z, where in Scripture is that found? I'm confused on that. Or you go to Scripture and you try to sort of measure that against it. Confessions, you know, I think one of the beauties of a confession, be it a creed, one of the historic creeds, or a confession of a particular church body, like our Lutheran confessions, what they do is they acknowledge that even when people sit down in a sola scriptura mindset and read the Bible, they sometimes come to different conclusions about what it says.
Yes.
Yeah, or all the time come to different.
And this is where I think where this high-end filter comes about. I mean, take for instance like confessional Lutherans and confessional Calvinists, right? They sit down and they read the text on the Lord's Supper, and you know, doing so mindfully, they come to different conclusions onto it. Lutherans typically come to a conclusion of the real presence, that with the bread and the wine, you receive the true body and blood of Christ. And confessional Calvinists will say, you know, with the bread and the wine, you receive something. Maybe a spiritual presence of the body and blood of Christ.
It might be grace.
It might be a representational presence. But they have sort of a background filter in there that has to do with like just some high-end philosophical axioms that prevent them from, when they see that in the text, seeing kind of as they did at the big colloquy, where is just is.
Yeah.
Right.
And axioms, which to be fair to Calvinist friends and listeners of the show, are wrapped up in them trying to have a true expressions about Christ and in Christology that.
No, absolutely. Yeah, I mean it's tied into what they confess about Christ as trying to protect the humanity of Christ, right? It's all well meaning, and I don't even think for sort of your average person in a pew, it's you know, I don't think they're saying, well, this is going to violate this axiom. And blah, blah, blah. Right. I mean, yeah. It's just they're read it and they see something different than what we see.
Yep.
And so what helps with our confessions is you can say, you know, well, where do you stand on this that's scriptural? And you can say, we'll go to the scripture. And you do that, and they say, well, at my old Reformed church, we went to those same verses, and we got something different out of it. Say, well, this is how we interpret it. And you can send them to the Augsburg Confession or to the Catechism. You can say, and then you can explain kind of why. You know, that at the end of the day, we understand that there's tension here, right? We understand that this seems impossible, but there's a lot of things about the Incarnation that seem impossible that we kind of hang our hat on. And so when Christ says this is, even though it doesn't really sort of make sense to our mechanical, philosophical mind, we believe it, which is a little bit too much of a stretch for some other systems. And that's, I think that's the, I mean, if you want why confessions came about, that's kind of why they came about. That's why they were a thing. They're helpful for more reasons than that now, just as far as like almost like a systematic text that help us explain certain doctrines too. But I mean, that's sort of the intention for why most of them are written, is to give sort of that further explanation of this is what we think the Bible says, and this is where we get it from, and this is why we think it says it.
I was going to say, just listening to you talk about the confessions and the reason that we have them, I mean, you really have the background of that in the scriptures themselves. If you read the Torah, for instance, you're going to read the foundational story of Israel and creation. But then when you begin to read the Psalms, you'll hear expositions, or we might say inspired confessions that are based upon creation, based upon what happens in the Exodus. You get to the prophets, and they'll often depict the coming salvation of the Messiah in terms that are drawing from creation or from the Exodus. So they're taking this foundational narrative or foundational truth, and they're expounding upon it, they're confessing it, but in a different way.
Yeah.
Than it was originally.
Sometimes more explanatory.
Yeah, sometimes more explanatory. Yeah. And then, of course, you get to the New Testament, and the same thing's happening. I mean, what is Paul doing? But he's taking what happened in the life of Christ, and he is confessing in an expansive sort of way as to what the implications of that are, whether he's writing to Corinth or Colossae or whatever it might be. So all we're doing in creeds and confessions is perpetuating that. We're not saying the creeds and confessions are inspired, but the basis for that is found already in the scriptures themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that we're not saying either that they're inspired by God, but that they rest on the inspired scripture. Yeah. And that without them, they have no authority. Mm-hmm. So whereas the scriptures don't need anything else other than the fact that they are God's word to hold that authority, anything else that's written that might be true theologically is only true because that truth rests on already established biblical truth from the inspired word of God. And the other interesting thing, too, you started this with the idea of sedes doctrinae, which is just the seat of doctrine. And all that means is that anything that you teach is, let's say, Lord's Supper, right, is going to have a seat where we get that teaching in Scripture. And the idea why it's called a seat is because you want that seat to be as sturdy as possible. And the only way you make that seat as sturdy as possible is to have enough support underneath of it so that it can support your weight or the weight of its own teaching. Mm-hmm. And so with really important doctrines like the Lord's Supper, it's important that they have a sturdy seat. Whatever you teach has a sturdy seat.
Yeah, and there's a principle that the reason this came up is just because people and Lutherans have stopped talking about sedes doctrinae in order to try to preserve or promote the idea that the entire scripture is inspired, that by boiling things down to one or two verses that you start to question that the entire scripture is clear or testifies. But it really is important because not everything actually speaks about everything. Like defending the Lord's Supper from a story about baptism is probably a little sideways. You can get there, but you're going to have to get there, and you're going to go get
there. Or from Christ simply just saying, I'm the bread of life, right? Which is one of the things that happens with that. It was great. We went to church today at Faith Lutheran Church in Bentonville, Arkansas. I think I got that right. And when it was time for the Lord's Supper, he actually put up on the board the Lord's Supper, and then he actually put all the seat of doctrine for their teaching on the Lord's Supper on there, all the sections from the Gospel and the sections from Corinthians, so that if you're wondering why that church believes what its statement in the bulletin said about the Lord's Supper, which is basically that they believe that with the bread and the wine is given the true body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to know why they believe that, you can go to these texts that they've listed on the board and you can check it out, and that's why they believe it. That's a strong seat for those, because those are all of the direct accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus in their sort of various lenses through the various inspired authors. And that's a strong seat. One of the things that happens, and I'm talking too much, so I'll shut up after this, but one of the things that happens a lot in our day and age is that we sort of do a string of pearls theology, right, where every sort of sub-doctrine we can think of is sort of equally weighted, whether or not it's got great support in Scripture, whether or not it's sort of historically controversial because it doesn't have great support in Scripture, whether or not it's a little bit more philosophical of doctrine or a little bit more biblical of doctrine. And the string of pearls means that the way this whole thing, they've constructed this whole thing, is if you pull one, like a string of pearls, it's all strung with one string. If you pull one out, the whole thing collapses. And I don't think that's how the Bible, when the Bible teaches doctrines, that's not what it does. It starts, I think, like we've already talked about, with sort of the strongest main doctrine. That's the doctrine of the personal work of Christ for your salvation, and works out every other doctrine from there. And again, the stronger sort of the seat, usually the more important doctrines, we try to find the strongest seat possible in the text, or let the text breathe that to us, and try not to sort of make a huge sort of confessional turning point on doctrines that don't have as strong a seat. You mentioned at the beginning Christ ascended into hell, right?
Right.
Well, we confess that, and we confess it as true based on the fact that it's confessed in the Scriptures. But when pressed, it's got, what, two verses?
And maybe some Psalms if you read it.
Yeah, maybe some Psalms you read. Exactly, yep.
No, that doesn't mean it's not true. Mm-hmm. It just means that if you're going to get into an argument about its truth, you're going to be relying on a seat that's not as strong as something like the Lord's Supper.
Well, and conversely, there's doctrines that, you know, might provide some good secondary support for something or even speak towards something. I think, like, Jonah being in the belly of the whale, right? Jesus testifies that this is about his resurrection, but you wouldn't purely make an argument or a case for Jesus' resurrection out of Jonah only on its own.
Yeah.
Right. That
That's a great support, though.
Yeah. It is. Yeah. It is, but it's one that you have to be enlightened to. If you just read Jonah, you don't know who Christ is yet. Yeah. You don't know that that's going to be the resurrection from the dead from the cross until you've got other verses in view. And so
until Jesus gets up and says, just as.
Yes, just as. Yeah. That's right. And he does this.
Yeah.
And this can even be like whole books or whole type of literature, right? Like the Formula of Concord in its introduction makes a distinction between apostolic and prophetic books and then poetry or perhaps books where we don't know where the authorship is, the Antilegomena and things like this, where doctrines must first begin in places that are very clear and that we know who and what wrote them for what purposes.
Yeah, that's actually something that's really jarring to a lot of people. So if you grow up in the Bible Belt or grow up in around Biblicism, if you start talking about, I believe that Scripture is inspired, they're like, and all Scripture is exactly equal. You're like, I don't take it all exactly equal.
Yeah.
Like there's certain, like, if you're like, which book, like, if I had to pick a book on a desert island, I assure you, like, there's certain books that aren't even in consideration, right? Where you're like, well, I don't even know who wrote that. So, like, I'm going to go with something from Paul. And so that's part of it, too, is when you're forming doctrines, you are asking, okay, well, where is it text to support this doctrine? Let's do that. And then there's a hierarchy of the text, you know, and that's part of it.
An important question to ask even, too, is like, why would it matter who wrote it? Well, there's some people who were a little closer to Jesus than others, right? Like who we know were called by him to go do particular things. Or same with prophets, you know, people who God came and spoke to and told to do particular things. I'm gonna go with those.
We act like the Canaan floated out of heaven, and it wasn't actually a bunch of guys sitting around trying to figure out where's the cutoff line, what makes the cut, what doesn't. They didn't have any criteria that they were following. This is not the case. I mean, there was books that were
depending on the
church.
Council,
And there's books that everyone said, absolutely.
Like the Gospels were pretty much universally being used.
There's a bunch of stuff that everyone said was good to go. There's other stuff that everyone said, nah. And then there's some stuff that is disputed. Like some people said yes, some people said no. And at the end of the day, you know, we're accepting the canon. But, you know, if you're struggling with a position, you know, there are certain things where you're like, well, this seems to contradict this. And because the truth is, you're going to read the Bible, especially if you just pick it up for the first time, you read through it, you're going to be like, there's things in here that don't seem to line up, right? That this guy seems to be saying something different than this guy. You know, like Paul's using the story of Abraham to talk about justification by faith alone. James seems to be saying this, using the same story to say something different. And what you do is you say, like, well, I got an apostolic author here that's like completely undisputed. We're gonna go with this. That doesn't mean that these things contradict each other necessarily, but what it means is when you're deciding who to really look into, like, okay, what is this guy really saying, and where to really shore up that doctrine with a text, that's the one you use. That's stuff you have to be taught, though. You're not, if someone just hands you a Bible and you just read through it, it's like staring at the sun for too long. I mean, you're going to burn your eyeballs out.
Or you go to shop1517.com and buy Bob Hiller's Christ in the Straw.
That's right.
Yeah, you can do that, too.
Help you navigate it.
Well, this is the thing that's good about creeds and confessions, is that creeds and confessions are not inspired.
No.
However, if you think about the scriptures as like the sun, and you just like, I'm just going to stare at that sun until I understand everything about it, like this will burn your eyeballs out of your head. The moon, however, draws all its light from the sun and reflects it well, and you can stare at that as long as you want to. And this is sort of how confessions and creeds work, is that all the light that they have, they draw from the inspired word of God. And it's easier for you to look at. It's easier for you to digest.
Well,
in that way, all the truth
that they teach is drawn from the truth of the Holy Scripture.
Exactly.
Well, and the thing is that they're really vocational, in that they recognize that the faith doesn't just pass itself down by osmosis. The people in every era are going to have to preach and teach this to other people. It's going to have to be done. You do not just hand people a book of the Bible and say, "There's the faith." You instead hand them the faith, which comes from the scriptures.
This is a good time to plug their new little podcast, because that's sort of, I think a lot of what we've been talking about is great. I think we can kind of be a little overwhelming too. I mean, but that's why we have the podcast that we have, right? The various thinking fellows helps kind of think through the theological thoughts of this. The new 30 minutes in the New Testament goes through the New Testament verse by verse, 40 minutes in the Old Testament verse by verse. And these guys have been working on another podcast that kind of is what you just said, where it's kind of hard for somebody who's not been exposed to the Bible before just to jump into Chad and Dan going through Leviticus verse by verse without without any context, right? Uh-huh. Even the names are overwhelming at that point. Like, even if they're not, even if they're not hearing anything else that these guys are saying, you know, they throw around 30 names and somebody's like,
I'm out.
It's like my wife trying to watch Game of Thrones. Like, it's out. It's done. So you're doing a new I have nothing to do with it other than the idea, but you guys are doing a new podcast that.
Yeah, we've begun a new podcast called The Field Guide to the Bible. As this podcast is released, we will be releasing a series of episodes that go through the entire Old Testament. And what we've done is really try to just tell the overarching story of the Scriptures, taking numerous characters from the Old Testament and using those characters to not only describe their significance, but then the significance often of the time that they live, of how they fit into the overall biblical story. We'll be releasing the Old Testament side of that podcast very soon, and then we'll complete it with the New Testament. And altogether, it should be about 26 or 27 episodes. And the goal of it, though, is for somebody who really has never engaged with the Bible, but at least to have some curiosity as to what's actually going on in those pages, this is what that's for.
And then be sort of more equipped to jump into the other two through the Bible.
That's podcasts. Right, yeah.
Yeah, because sometimes it's easier if you have the big picture.
Yeah.
You know, see, this is going to give you the big picture of the entirety of the scriptures, the whole story. And then once you, and you might even know it, but it might be a good refresher.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of get the whole thing in your head. And then you can jump into 1 Samuel, you can jump into the New Testament somewhere.
Yep.
and you're able to see, okay, this is where I'm at in this big story, and it's going to make a whole lot more sense. So it's written, yeah. You know, we're doing it for people who know nothing about the Bible, or for people who've studied the Bible but just want a good overall review.
Yeah,
of
good
the whole
frame
message.
For how to think through these things.
I think it's be valuable. You know, we have a new member of the family who, when coming to church, because he is less familiar with the Bible and the stories therein, or even Christian categories, we've been sitting at some services, and I hear a word said, and I feel embarrassed because I feel like everybody's assuming that everybody understands what's being said, and for the first time, I realize somebody in the room might not, or actually doesn't, and it's actually embarrassing. Like somebody will say, like the prophet, somebody said, and it's like, that means a lot to me. That means absolutely zero to that person there.
Yeah,
my wife used to do that to me all the time, where if I would be I'd preach something and thought it was pretty good, and she's like, you assume way too much. You cannot say, just drop this name and this word and this church father. You can't do that stuff without qualifying it. So I think that this podcast will, you know, help you, because it's hard not to do that. I mean, even in the 30, 40-minute podcast, there's a certain level that we assume.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, Eric and I might be talking about something, and we might say, well, you know, when Moses, blah, 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 blah.
You don't explain who Moses is.
No, we do not explain who Moses is.
And you couldn't. I mean, you guys already go slow enough.
Right. Yeah. So this will help with that. You'll know exactly who that is. You'll know and how he fits in, and that goes for all the other major characters. And, of course, we're doing this. I mean, just to kind of wrap this thing up, we're doing this this is the anniversary month of the podcast network for 1517. And so what is it, Caleb? 15? Is that right?
15 podcasts. Shows.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So 15 different shows covering all kinds of things, but at the core of all of them is Christ for You. And so what we're trying to do is get people to use this month as an opportunity to show if the podcast has been helpful to you, any of them, all of them. I don't know if you're just really into podcasts and you listen to all of them, great. But we're just trying to raise support for the network and for 1517 as an organization.
I recently had somebody ask me, what's unique about 1517's podcast? And you want to, your default is to say that it's Christ-centered. These Lutheran doctrines sort of ring through whether you're doing exegesis or this, and that's particularly unique without getting caught up in other side issues. But one of the other things that's unique about it is none of the shows are running ads. And I know that I've gotten many notes from listeners that they appreciate this, especially people who listen to lots of podcasts. You know that the more and more you listen to podcasts, a higher percentage of the time is ads. One of my favorite podcasts that I listen to, you either have to listen or skip through about 5 or 6 minutes of advertising to get up front. We have been lucky to avoid that through listener support, but that remains difficult. And so if you appreciate the 1517 podcast for being different in the respect that they do stay particularly Christ-centered and Christ for You, but also that we've been able to do that without dipping into the generic paid advertising model of podcasting, we could greatly use your support to continue this unique approach to podcasting. We haven't made the shows paid yet or anything like that, and so and we would love to be able to keep it that way, and the way that we do that is through listener support. It's 1517.org/donate where you can do that, and the shows always have a link to the support page at the top of their show notes. And the other thing I've been telling people is if you have a question about donating to the shows, if you have concerns about what that would look like or where that money goes or how it's used, you can always email me using the contact form at the 1517 website, and you hit the podcast button and those go straight to me, and I'd be happy to answer your questions or concerns.
Yeah. And it's no paywalls. No ads, and I want to try HelloFresh. I mean, I get that email and they want to be a sponsor. I mean, I want to try it. But I don't want you to have to listen to me talk about how great it is, or what if it's not great, and then I'm trying to tell you that it's great, and now I'm a lie. I don't want to do any of that stuff.
Yeah, so. What is it? HelloFresh, MeUndies. Standard ads.
All of this stuff can't be great, so I don't want to have to tell you it is, and I don't want you to have to listen to it. And so, yeah, keep podcasting at 1517 free of all of that nonsense.
That should be a sticker. Keep 1517 podcast free.
That's right. That's it.
By willfully making it paid.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
Well, so thanks for listening to this episode, guys. We'll catch you next time.
Thanks for having us. Yeah.